I'm very glad to be able to be with you this morning and to worship the Lord, to have fellowship together. I would like to turn you to a scripture in the prophecy of Isaiah. The prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12. And in that day thou shalt say, I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord. For though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord, even the Lord, is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the peoples. Make mention that his name is exalted. I would like to add just a couple of verses from the New Testament to this few verses in Isaiah. The letter of the Apostle Paul to the Romans, chapter 1. And verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith. As it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. J.N. Darby puts it, the just shall live on the principle of faith. We just have a word of prayer. Beloved Lord, we're so thankful that we're here this morning together, that we have been worshipping you, remembering what it cost you to save us. This salvation was no cheap and easy thing for you, though you were God the Son. It cost everything to the Father, and everything to the Son, and everything to the Holy Spirit. And we are the fruit of your suffering on Calvary. You plumbed the depths for us, and you won us. We are so sorry, Lord, that we sometimes live cheaply, as it were, in a kind of worldly manner, when it cost you everything to save us. We thank you for your word. And we thank you for the anointing that you have already provided for the speaking of your word and for the hearing of it. Now by faith we stand into that anointing for the speaking and for the hearing. Lord, will you help me that it may not just be the human voice, but beyond the human voice may be the voice of the Lord. And we pray that you will open our ears to hear what the Lord is saying. And we ask this in the name of our Messiah, the Lord Jesus. Amen. I don't have to tell you that we are living in days of growing darkness. On every side, it's not just economic. It's not just financial instability. The climate is being touched by God so that for the first time all kinds of strange things seem to be happening. Different parts of the world, not just in the States or in Europe, but all over. It is extraordinary. Of course, it's going to affect the crops and agriculture in many places. It's a growing darkness. And not only that, added to that is the paganization of the nations. Those nations who once were built upon the principles of God's word are literally jettisoning everything that made them great. It's easier to put a totem pole up here in the United States than a cross. Or the tablets of stone upon which were written the Ten Commandments. It's a growing paganization. Same-sex marriages, the rights of gays and all the other things. It's not just the United States. In many ways, the United States was the last great bulwark of biblical truth. And it is amazing to me to see the nosedive that the States is taking. And the tragedy is that for a large part of the church in North America, there is no repentance and no prayer. It seems as if they themselves are beginning to adjust themselves to the paganization. Europe is even worse. I'm no supporter, of course, of Catholicism. But Pope John II, he pleaded with the European Commission in their introduction to European civilization, which actually is, of course, the States as well, that they should at least make mention that one of the main sources of it was the gospel and the Bible. The European Commission answered Pope John Paul with very firm words. They said, our source, the source of European civilization, is not the gospel or the Bible, but Hellenism. In other words, paganism. Pope Benedict XVI has renewed that call to the European Commission. And he said, at least say that is a source of European civilization. And they have replied that it is not even a source of European civilization. That is the extent of the darkness that is coming upon us. And we are meant to be a light shining in the world. An assembly like this is meant to be a place of divine light, shining in the midst of the darkness, that any man or woman who wants to turn to the Lord can at least find an assembly like this or other assemblies in the United States and in Europe where they can come to the Lord. In that great prophecy of Joel about the Pentecostal age in which we are found, it began on that Shavuot, that Pentecost, that day of Pentecost, thousands of years ago in Jerusalem. And in that prophecy, in Joel chapter 2 from verse 28 to 32, it is quite clear that it is not just a prophecy of what happened on that Pentecostal day. It speaks of signs in sun and moon and stars before the end comes. It speaks of pillars of cloud and fire and blood on the earth. And then you have this wonderful word, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In other words, there will be a saving of men and women right through the darkness that is coming upon us. I don't know how much this registers with you. Some years ago, I think I actually said here that I thought that once the enemy could breach the bulwark that was here for biblical truth, it would be a nosedive that the United States would take. This is true of all what used to be called the homelands. That is the missionary homelands. We were very proud of it, weren't we all, that the United States was a homeland. North America, Canada was a homeland. Britain was a homeland. The Netherlands was a homeland. Norway and Sweden and Denmark were homeland. Germany was a homeland, forgetting Hitler for a moment. But it was a homeland out of which the light of God shone all over the world. Today we have an extraordinary situation where there's more biblical truth in African nations and in Asian nations than there is in the so-called homelands. That is what has happened almost unbeknown to the church. The enemy has worked so incredibly to shift the church from its real foundation, its real basis, to a kind of compromised basis, that there has been a blindness in so many Christians of whatever label or name they might be called. How can anyone call upon the name of the Lord if they've never heard the name of the Lord? Someone said to me the other day here, there are young people now here in the States who, when the name Jesus is mentioned, said, who is Jesus? How can anyone be saved unless there is a company like this or companies like this? People who know the Lord, for whom Jesus is everything. He is the center and circumference of their life. They live Jesus. How far off is the advent of the Antichrist? If I look at the economic mess that is not just in the States and in Europe, but is affecting now India and even China, these growing superpowers, it is part of God's judgment that the nations who were once made great by God, because of their living faith in the Word of God, God is now raising new superpowers that are pagan. how far off is the coming of the end? I don't want to frighten you or to sort of demoralize you or sort of in some way upset you all. I know many Christians, they don't want to see Antichrist. They particularly want to be raptured before Antichrist even appears. If I read Thessalonians properly, I understand that there will be no rapture until he appears. I believe in a rapture, but I believe in a rapture of those who are ready. Those who are not ready will be purified in the tribulation. They won't lose their salvation. But they will have to choose between the world and the Lord Jesus. By force. How far off is the advent of the Antichrist? If I look at the economic ruin everywhere. We're being told all the time that just round the corner is something better is going to happen. The fact of the matter is that it's a growing recession. And nobody, Angela Merkel, along the France, doesn't matter who it is, David Cameron, of Britain, and your own President Barack Obama, do not have the answer. When this brilliant demonized person appears, he will have the answer. And the whole world will go after him. But he will be no man of faith. He will believe in a kind of paganized society in which Christianity, Islam, and Judaism, and Hinduism, and Buddhism, and Taoism, and Shintoism will all be a mix. How far off are we? I think we're very near to it. Because the financial experts of the world are racking their brains as to what can possibly be done. The nations are in such debt that there is no easy answer. This has been, for me personally, I don't know about you, this 2012, a very difficult year. When one reaches the age I am, of course Stephen is, I'm a chicken to Stephen. But I mean, when you get to our age, you think we should retire. That we should be able to take it easy now. It's all twittering birds, sunsets and sunrises and all beautiful. Hasn't been that for me. This last year has been a terrible year, a nightmare. And then into my heart came, breathed, I think, by the Holy Spirit, were these words, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord, even the Lord, is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation." Now here is something incredible. I should recite it to you in Hebrew, because it's then you'll get what I'm going to try and explain. You know, all of you, you good Christians of Gentile background, you know very well that angel said to Joseph and Mary, you shall call his name Yeshua, Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now, Yeshua means salvation. It is the Hebrew word salvation. And when you read this in Hebrew, it says this. Let me try to explain. Behold, which is just here, hine. Come for a moment. Stop for a moment. Come to this point. God is my Yeshua. Then it goes on. For the Lord. And here you have two names of God that you have to be very careful about articulating. One is Yah. And the other is the unmentionable name of the Lord. For Yah, Hashem, we say in Hebrew, the name, is my strength and my song. My strength, actually my isn't in the Hebrew, is my strength and song, as if linking the fact that the Lord has become your strength to the fact that he's also your song. If you're strong in the Lord, you'll have a song. You'll have a song that bubbles up in your heart at the most extraordinary times. When you least expect it. When the Lord is your strength and song. Then, here, listen. Let me say it again. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord, even the Lord, is my strength and song. And listen, he has become my Yeshua. In other words, this dear prophetic word of Isaiah is all about Jesus. Jesus. Yeshua. God is my salvation. And he has become my salvation. Now, doesn't the Lord know what he's saying? I mean, that seems a bit odd. If God is my salvation, then he doesn't need to become my salvation. He's already my salvation. Here is an amazing process. First, there is the declaration of living faith. Only a person who has been gifted with living faith, for by grace have you been saved, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. What is the gift of God? Your faith. Those who have living faith can declare God will be, no, God is my salvation. In Jesus, there is no salvation outside of Jesus. None whatsoever. Only in the Lord Jesus is salvation. There you will discover that the Lord, Yah, it is in Hebrew, Hashem, the unmentionable, revealed name of God, only articulated three times on the Day of Atonement before the house of Israel. Otherwise, always Hashem. That's what the Lord meant when he taught us in the pattern prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So the Lord becomes our strength and song. But more, here is the consequence of a declaration of living faith. Here it is. He becomes my salvation. So there is a process. The first thing is an initial entrance into the salvation of God. How does that happen? By receiving Jesus. That is, he is the salvation of God. When you receive the Lord Jesus, the salvation of God comes into you. Then there is a process. For he becomes my salvation. Now, again, I don't want to depress you. But how does he become your salvation? I'm sorry to tell you that it is nearly always in tribulation, affliction, problems, insoluble problems, all the things that get us down in life. There we're faced with, can we trust the Lord? Can we know him as our salvation? You know, in Hebrew, Yeshua not only means salvation, it means wholeness. And not only does it mean wholeness, it means deliverance. When it says, he has become my salvation, it means he's become my deliverance. That reminds me of a wonderful scripture that I remember the two aunts in Port Said used to glory in. Of course, I couldn't find it in my old authorized version. They had the American Standard Version. And it said, God is unto us, this is Psalm 68, God is unto us a God of deliverances, and unto the Lord belongs escape from death. I used to think that was wonderful. I used to hear them saying, Lord, we need escape from death here. In the situation we're in, this, that, and the other. You see, the only way, if we're so lazy, wouldn't it be lovely if we just went on with the Lord? Just, does anybody really go on with the Lord? Just lazily? You know, this lovely laid-back way. I'll have my little Bible reading 5 minutes in the morning, my little Bible reading for a few minutes. And you think you're going to grow, but you don't normally grow just through your little time of prayer. It's often the problems you have in business life and the problems you have in the home and the problems you have in the church. That's the way we grow. Otherwise, how do you need salvation? For some people, salvation is an initial thing that happened 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, 50 years ago, 60 years ago, or 1 year ago. It's always just somewhere at some point I got saved. But to be a living witness of the Lord Jesus, to really know him, to become an avenue, a means through which he can speak to other people, reach other people, impact other people, you have to have these experiences where you discover that he is your deliverance, he is your salvation. Each time that happens, there's something more of the Lord Jesus in your life, never to be taken away. You know, that rather dismal little book in the Old Testament, which I think is a wonderful book, but it, for many people, it's a dreadfully dismal little book, Ecclesiastes. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Well, Solomon should have known. I mean, he had 800 wives. And he built these great parks, and I don't know what else he did. He did everything anyone could do. It was glorious. But when he wrote it, he said, when I sum it all up, it is vanity. And the word for vanity in Hebrew is just vapor, mist. Something, you can't get hold of it. It doesn't last. Life without the Lord Jesus is a mist. Nothing is ever happening in our lives. But when the Lord gets hold of us, when the Lord becomes our strength and song, somehow we're in a process. It is a consequential process, consequent on God is my salvation. Didn't Paul say a wonderful thing when he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, which is often forgotten, and then to the Greek, to the Gentile. So if we get the order right, we find we're in a blessing. It's anti-Semitism that is the problem in the church. But now to come back to this, listen to what he said, as it is written. This is something from faith to faith. So it's nothing is apart from faith. Living faith is not something to just convert you. Living faith makes you a disciple. There is a huge difference between a convert and a disciple. A convert is there for what he gets, she gets. It's all gimme, gimme, gimme. The Lord's there. He cleans up my messes. He stands behind me. I do the work, he's behind me. But a disciple, the Lord Jesus is Lord. Vast difference. He is Lord. Your will has been surrendered to him. The problem, as C.T. Studd used to say, is always to do with the human will. That's our biggest problem. To surrender to the Lord our will is enormous. But listen, this gospel is from faith to faith, which means that every single new step forward, every new advance is by faith. Like the living faith that brought you into the salvation of God. Every single step you take forward is by living faith. Then this wonderful word, the righteous. Well, are you righteous? Am I righteous? Let's be honest. There's an awful lot of self-righteousness amongst Christians. I really know the only righteousness I know is the Lord Jesus, and that he died for me, and that God the Father declared me justified, as the old saints used to say, just as if you never sinned. That's the only righteousness you and I have. Now think for a moment. The justified shall live on the principle of faith. Now the Lord can put you to the test on this. Going back to that pattern prayer the Lord taught us, do you realize how it ends? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. What did he mean? Does God tempt us? The Greek word means testing. Lead me not into testing, but deliver me from the evil one. Why the evil one? Because the evil one is the one God uses to test us. C.T. C.T. Studd was always upsetting people. I came to the Lord through C.T. Studd, but he was always upsetting people. I always remember his little ditties that he used to really upset the Christians in Britain. Onward, backward, he said, backward chocolate soldiers marching as from war with the candy floss going on before. That's absolutely shocked the Christian world. They thought it was disgraceful. Or again, he wrote another little thing. Some Christians want to live within the sound of chapel chime and bell. I'd rather run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. That was C.T. I mean, you've got it here, live on the principle of faith. Why does C.T. once said something that upset the evangelical world again? He said Satan is God's greatest servant. Because he says God is always using him. Everything he does, God turns to blessing. Turns to a fresh discovery of the Lord Jesus. Have you ever found that? You're in a terrible darkness or insoluble problem. You don't know what to do. And you're tempted to despair and you're tempted to unbelief and you're tempted to give up. And then into your heart is born living faith. And you trust the Lord. I will trust and not. Marvelous when you think about it. So the Lord said, taught us to pray, lead us not into testing, but deliver us from the evil one, because he's the one who tests us. I always loved the Apostle Peter, what he said in his first letter. He says, the testing of your faith. Remember where he says that? The testing of your faith. Actually, in Greek, it is more the proving of your faith. It's more positive than negative. It's not that just the test. God never tests what he knows is not there. So in other words, when he tests your faith, he knows you've got the faith. And what happens is when you're in a terrible problem and you trust the Lord and you're not afraid, you come through with something more of the Lord than you had before. As it says in the book of Ecclesiastes, whatsoever the Lord doeth, it is forever. When the Lord brings you through that problem, through that difficulty, through that affliction, you have something that can never be taken away, not in the whole of eternity. It is something God has done in your heart, and it's there forever. It is the work of God's salvation. It is the work of Yeshua. You know, the Lord's training us for something. I know we sometimes think people say this to just try and help us, but he's training us for something. I mean, what kind of, it's ridiculous, this little life we have. I heard a little while ago that Billy Graham was asked in an interview on television. He was 90, and they said to him, have you anything to say about your life? And he said, yes, it's brevity. It's absolutely true. It's gone. You young people, listen to me. You'll discover, if the Lord gives you grace, that before you know where you are, you're 70, 80. And all these things you said you were going to do with the Lord, you were going to put the things right, that right, the other one right, you were going to sacrifice this, you were going to follow the Lord on this, you never did. Suddenly, so you're 70, and you think, Now, you can hardly see. You have to wear glasses. You've got hearing aids in both ears. I mean, you know, you totter around. You have to have a stick. Poor old thing. Why didn't you listen to the Lord when you were young? Why didn't you let the Lord do the work in you when you were young? Then you will stand in whatever lies ahead for us. Well, folks, I hope I haven't bored you, but I will trust and not be afraid. What a wonderful little word that is. Comes to me again and again when all these problems confront us. I will trust and not be afraid. And I remember the word given to me on the day I was saved, at 13 years of age, 12 and a half, 13. The Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. How faithful the Lord really is if we live on the principle of faith. If we live on the principle of emotional feeling or circumstance, we fail. But if we live on the principle of faith, we will come through. It is the path of the overcomer. Well, I must finish, but there's a little bit more to say on this. I think of the scripture in Philippians. Let me read it to you. Philippians and chapter 2. I think most of you will know it very well. Philippians 2 and verse 12. So then, my beloved, even as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to work of his good pleasure. Now, I find this the most extraordinary thing in the Bible, this little statement. Work out your own salvation. It's almost as if God is saying, well, you've got to work it out. But we know we can't save ourselves, so what does he mean? He means work out the salvation that is in Jesus. Don't let the enemy get you down through unbelief. Work out your own salvation. Now, I like it, your own salvation. It means that it's, in one sense, tailor-made to the conditions you and I might live. You may have problems that I haven't got. You may have grandparents, great-grandparents. You may have inherited things that I haven't got. You understand what I mean? Or I may have such things that you haven't got. It's your own. But this salvation is incredible. It doesn't matter who you are. Work it out. Hope you say, the Holy Spirit has to do that. Well, the problem is, the Holy Spirit won't do anything to you. God doesn't believe in passivity. You just sit there like a lump and wait for him to carry you the whole way. It'll never happen. You have to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Listen, for it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to work. What an extraordinary word. So the Lord, once you begin to work out your own salvation, how it applies to you, how you can experience it in your circumstances, you will discover that the Lord is working in you not only to to work, but to will and to work. Now, some of us have a real problem with the will. We're quite often so unwilling about things. But if we work out our salvation, it is God who worketh in us, both to will and to work. So now, you've heard this before, but let me say it very clearly. If you don't work out your salvation, God will not work anything in you. You will be one of these wonderful lumps that we have in Christian circles who are precisely the same 20 years later, 30 years later, 40 years later, till they finally go. And they will go to be with the Lord. They never touched what God gave them. Never, never. They buried it. Remember the parable. So, we come to the last little verse where it says, oh, I'll say something, one more thing about this working out your salvation. I'm a great moaner. I often think the Lord must think, oh, what a moaner. I'm always saying to the Lord, help me, help me, help me, help me. Yeah, I'm like a drip. Help me, Lord. I can't stand up. I can't face this. Help me. And I've felt the Lord sometimes says, you're such a moaner. Always, you always say, help me, help me, help me. As if the Lord is some kind of charlady who cleans up things and helps, you know, the lady who cleans the house sort of thing. And then I came across this verse of the Apostle Paul. I have learned how to be abased and how to abound. He said, I have learned the secret of how to be abased and how to abound. This is also in Philippians in chapter 4. And he says this. He says, I can do all things in Christ who saved me, who strengthens me. It works. That's all I can tell you. It works. Stop saying help, 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 and say, I can do all things in him who strengthens me. And I find it in the most extraordinary things now as I get older, getting into a bath and getting out of a bath, especially when it's got a high sort of thing. I've heard of so many people who fall over, break legs and arms and I don't know what else. So when I go and I say, I can do all things in him, would you believe that you can use a scripture to get in a bath and out of a bath? But I do. And then again, I get it when I get a woozy thing and my head's a bit all over the place and I'm likely to fall down. And I say, I can do all things in him who strengthens me. And every now and then again I go back to help me, help me, help me. And then the Lord brings me back to this. I can do all things. It works. Why does it work? Because it is the expression of living faith. When you're saying help me, may not be faith. But when you say, I can do all things in him who strengthens me, that's a position of faith. So we come to the last little thing in this thing. I've got just a few minutes before we must finish. Not that anyone's given me a time, but I can see that they're going to go to sleep. Here it is. Therefore, with joy, shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation? Now, this word salvation in Hebrew is Yeshua. It's the same thing again. Where are these wells? They're in him. He's the source of everything. The biggest problem we Christians have is that we find sources outside of Jesus. Whether it's psychology, psychiatry, whether it's human philosophy and wisdom, whatever it is, we find somehow things outside of the Lord Jesus, and those things can be our undoing. Because the enemy compromises us. It is, to me, wonderful. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones used to say, I knew him as a boy, and even later on in Halford, he always kept in touch with us. And was always like a father in the Lord. He used to say, always take note of very small words in the Bible. Therefore, wherefore, but, and so on. Here you've got, therefore. How can you draw water out of the wells of salvation unless God is your salvation? And unless He is becoming your salvation? Then you have a living union with the Lord, a working union with the Lord. It's not just words. It's actual fact. It's factual. Water. Water is a... Well, here you have water everywhere. I'm always amazed in America. I go over rivers and I say to people, what's the name of this river? They don't even know it. Huge river. When I think of the poor little River Jordan, I mean little sort of stream, really. And I think of the River Thames that everyone's been talking about since the Queen's Jubilee. And I mean, really, it's just a little stream, a little river, really. When I go here, I go over rivers that are huge, like this James. You know, you've got bigger rivers than that. And I say to them, well, what's the name of this river? They can't even tell me. Rivers mean life. Water is life. When you draw water out of the wells of salvation, it means you're alive, living. You're able to live. You're able to function. These wells of salvation are in Jesus. When was the last time the Lord Jesus spoke to you? When was the last time He unveiled something in His Word to you? When you know the Lord as your salvation and the process is there, He will talk with you. People sometimes say to me that you should never expect the Lord to speak to you. That's excitable, Pentecostal. You shouldn't really expect the Lord to speak to you. It's all in the book. Then it can just be dusty old theology. Theology is important, but I mean, that in one sense, what does it have to do with your life? But when Lord Jesus speak to you. What did He say? My sheep hear my voice. And they follow me. I mean, if you don't hear the Lord's voice, how can you follow Him? It's tremendous to really know the Lord. Well, whatever faces us, in these next years, the greatest need for you and me, as those who've been born of God, is that we should know God as our salvation. We should know God in Jesus. And we should learn how He can become our salvation. That's a process. It means you grow. You grow up. You go through the kindergarten, into childhood, into teenage, and into adulthood. You grow. There is no reason why you and I should not go in this gathering darkness. The Lord is in it. His word is the same. He is on the throne, not Satan. There is absolutely no reason at all that we should fail, be defeated. God has done everything necessary to take us from our birth to our glorification. May the Lord use this simple little word to reach many hearts. Shall we pray? Beloved Lord, we pray that every one of us may know you in a living way as the God of our salvation. Help us, Lord, in all the problems we face, to be able to say we will trust the Lord and not be afraid. Become our salvation, Lord. We pray that we may discover Jesus in a new, deeper, and more living way than we have ever known him before. That we may be living witnesses to the Lord Jesus. After all, he said to us, "You shall be witnesses of me." We pray that you will make us witnesses, living witnesses to the salvation of God in the Lord Jesus and to the calling to be his body, his house. May it be so. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.